Start recording this. In whom is no guile? Verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, I just pray you'd give us some instruction and encouragement from thy word here tonight. Lord, just direct my words that they would be in accordance with thy word and with the leading of thy Holy Spirit, and that we might be blessed and draw near to thee tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And so this is Jesus calling his the first of his disciples. And as I was looking at this in the context of the first two-thirds of the first chapter here of John, we see, you know, right away we get into ministry, and it begins here with John the Baptist, that forerunner, that voice crying in the wilderness. We spent the last couple of weeks talking about that, and so we see here an example here in the disciples of the effect of the witness of John the Baptist, in that he's there proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 36 as the Lamb of God. Again, not a Lamb of many, but the Lamb of God. Of course, the true Lamb, of which all of those little lambs of all the sacrifices, and particularly the Passover lambs, were just simply pictures and figures of that true Lamb. And so we see then him as a witness of Christ, which again we talked about in detail last time, and then that cascading impact of that witness for Christ. We see examples of people coming to Christ from Jesus himself, calling them, from John the Baptist, directing them to Jesus Christ, and from other believers pointing others to Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing people coming to Jesus, and I guess rather than sort of picking apart line by line, I look at this passage and I just see that picture of a witness. And I see some things here that right away speak to application for us, because I think in our Christian lives, our witness is the most important thing that we do. And I'm not just talking about our life, our manner, our conversation, right? Our manner of living. That's very important, obviously, because it will erode your witness. But I'm talking about opening your mouth and sharing the gospel. I'm talking about being very specific about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think about that, I see these people with their testimonies, you know, we've found him, the Messiah. Come and see. You know, they're saying, come and see. They're going after people and they're bringing them. And so I just want to talk more generally about that. I think this is something that hits very close to home for me. And what it boils down to is the witness that we are and how difficult it seems to be to be a witness. This here seemed effortless. And yet, I guarantee you, they are men of like passions as we. They're not special in any way. And so I believe the same things that trouble us also trouble them. And yet, there is some antidotes for that. And so I want to talk about pointing people to Jesus in our witness and some of the things that hinder us. Fear being the number one thing. You know, fear associated with witnessing. You know, when I first got saved, I was afraid to witness. And, you know, but I was zealous. I wanted to see people get saved. And so I would definitely go and spend time witnessing with folks. But it wasn't easy. It was very hard. My flesh really did not want to be involved in talking openly about the gospel. As I've gotten older, that has not gotten any easier. And I think that's important to understand. I think people sometimes, when they're new in the faith, will look to someone who's been saved for many years and they think, well, you know, why is it so hard for me? I guarantee it's probably so much easier for them. You know, they know all the things to say. They know what to do. But that's not the case, because our flesh hasn't changed. And so I believe that the fear associated with witnessing is not mitigated by age. I don't believe it's mitigated by knowledge. You know, there's some people that are extremely knowledgeable about Bible facts and about a multitude of spiritual blessings in God's Word that all point to Jesus Christ and could, given the opportunity, really... I don't believe there's any coincidence in this life, you know. I'm going to start over from there. But there are people with the knowledge of Bible things that, given the opportunity, could give a great dissertation on the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And yet, sitting at a bus stop with someone beside them, they will not open their mouth because of fear. Because the flesh and the devil don't discriminate. For the Christian, they are on us. Our own flesh battles against us. We are warring in our own minds. And of course, Satan and his devils are there to also try and confuse and try and bring fear to us. And so we become fearful in the flesh and refuse to be a witness. And, you know, I could tell you of many times, you know, I've encouraged folks a number of times when we go out on visitation and we go to meet people at their homes and talk with them when they're first coming. And, you know, I can see on their face that they're very nervous. And I just say, well, that's okay, because so am I. There's not a time when we haven't rolled over to the spot where we're going to get out of the car that I've not had fear in my heart just prior to opening the door. And yet, that's when I pray. And we'll get into this in more detail, but just to jump ahead, how I deal with that is I pray and ask God to help me to die to myself. Help me to understand what it is that I'm really there to do, and that it's not me, it's the Lord. And we want to be ambassadors for Christ. And it's about bringing the greatest message that the world has ever heard, such important work. And so that fear is there, and every time it's there. I don't know how many times I've gone on visitation. That's not gotten easier, but I will say I'm now much more familiar with that old attack, with the wiles of the flesh and the devil to discourage me. And so this is something, you know, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that need, and not just going door to door, but even just in normal situations where, and I've had this happen where I'm having a conversation, something's happening, and the Holy Spirit is saying to me, not audibly, but just is impressing upon me, Arlen, it is time. You need to open your mouth, and you need to tell this person of their need. And to my shame, in many of those times, I've squelched that. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's sin. You know, him that knoweth to do it and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so in some of those cases, that window is passed. And then I have to look with regret and ask forgiveness for that, for being so fearful and doubtful and foolish. In other opportunities, God has gotten a hold of my heart before the window is shut, and I was able to then turn around and actually do what I knew in my heart was right. And can I tell you that nothing terrible ever came out of that. Never once did I get a punch in the mouth. Never once did I get blasted with vitriol. You know, it was always less than what I had crafted in my mind. But I'll tell you, every single time I walked away with joy in my heart. And so this is something I believe that because I know that we're the same when it comes to our fleshly tendencies, I know that if it's an issue for me, it's an issue for you. And so I just want to be an encouragement tonight as we look at this testimony. And I just kind of want to pull back a little bit, kind of go up above this situation and just look at some scriptures that kind of address this. Because there is an antidote to this fear associated with witnessing. Now, if you go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll see here the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy. And so, and of course, we know Timothy was called to the pastorate. And so, you know, there are some that are quick, again, people that like to talk their way out of the Word of God will be quick to say, well, but, you know, this is a pastoral epistle and, you know, this is the context of this is for pastors. But just keep in mind, Timothy was called the pastor, but all of us are called to be witnesses. And we can just look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So if we just stop there for a second, he says to stir up the gift of God. He's telling him to, and you can, that's wonderful mental imagery. Stir it up. You ever heard that term when you're going to stir things up, right? You're not just leaving everything settled out at rest. You're stirring it up. You know, when you stir up a roost of chickens, right? Then the dust is up, the feathers are up, right? Something's happening. I believe the context of this is brought out by the following verses, where it says, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting out of my hand. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So isn't that interesting? It would appear that Timothy was reluctant to use what God had given him, because he was afraid. And so he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Again, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Be not ashamed, therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So again, I believe that these are true words in a true context. And so to me, the context here certainly is he was encouraging him because he was in fear. He was dealing with some reluctance, and he's encouraging him to not be ashamed, to recognize the tools that he's been given, and to recognize that if you're going to go forth with the gospel witness, you are going to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Jesus told us that, we're not to be amazed if they hate us because they hated him first. Why? Because they knew not him that had sent him. Also, we see in the epistles, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so he says here, stir up the gift of God. And so we all really have a personal responsibility to this that needs to be stirred up. We can be, by the way, I believe that's part of the context of provoking one another to love and good works. That's part of stirring it up. We're to stir, get ourselves stirred up to dwell upon the things that matter, and we're also to stir one another up. We're also to provoke one another. And when you know what provoking is, we know it in the negative sense. When you're provoking someone to wrath, you know what that is. That's being the first one in. You're provoking it. But to provoke unto love and good works, how wonderful to provoke someone to love, to provoke someone to do that which their conscience already knows is right, and they would assent to it that it's right, yet are maybe held back by fear, by reluctance, by dwelling in the flesh, and yet with your encouragement, they can cross that bridge in their mind and realize, come to their own senses and go, what am I doing? That's provoking, stirring it up. And so in this passage, we see some things here that I believe are some of the antidotes to that fear that we have in witness. And the first one is to understand that the fear is not from God. Often with our thoughts, we can, again, develop scenarios in our mind. And I call that the bulletin board of our mind. Thoughts will pop up in our head. And it's kind of like somebody coming by and tacking a note to our bulletin board. If you just look at the nature of what's there, you'll know who the messenger was that put it on the board. If it's a fear-based message, it's not from God. That impulse is not from God. If it's things that are according to the word, that are in things that are of good report, things that we ought to be dwelling on and ought to be doing, then that's where you can mark it down. It's from the Holy Spirit. That's from the Holy Spirit. And so we can test the spirits whether they be of God. And we ought to do that with our own thoughts. That's what part of what it is to bring every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to simply submit it through the filter of God's word and say, no, that's a false thought. That came from the father of lies, not from the embodiment and the very realization of truth, Jesus Christ. And so fear is not from God. What he has given us is power, love, and a sound mind. And so that power, now we looked at that, I believe it was last time when we talked about, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Power, in the sense of, again, not only ability, but authority. We have, because we know, if you're saved today, you know the gospel. And so that power, you think of, like a semi or a locomotive, when they hook onto the load, you just recognize that they have the ability to pull that load, right? They've been equipped. They've got the engine size. They've got the horsepower to do it, right? You got the right tool for the job. Well, he has empowered us with the indwelling Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the gospel. Again, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We know what the gospel is. And so we're not hindered. We have all the tools. Not only the ability, but also the authority. We are accepted in the beloved. We are children of the Most High God. We are priests before our God. And so we have the authority to go forth with the word of God. So it's power, love. And so what is that love? That love is a love for God and a love for others, a godly love for others. That's God's love coming through us and shed abroad to others. And then a sound mind. And I talked about the bulletin board in our mind. I also think of the things that we create in our mind. I call them paper tigers. That's a terminology you might be familiar with. A paper tiger is something that in appearance is a tiger, but it's just simply created of paper. There's nothing to it. There's no real danger there. And yet our perceptions in our mind, by the way, in the absence of information, we will almost always fill that blank with a negative in our lives. We'll fill it with fear, with uncertainty, with doubt, because that's the fleshly tendency. And so a sound mind is one that's not, it's not unsound. It's like when your feet are on the rock versus your feet are on the sand. It's unsound. When we think of false ideas, like the false prophets in Ezekiel, he says that they have daubed them with untempered mortar, right? They're building a brick a brick wall, but it's untempered mortar, and so it's not sound. The wall has no strength because it's falsehoods, false ideas. And we fill ourselves with fears and fantasies that prevent us from serving God. You know, that's like the sluggard that says there's a lion in the street, right? It's this excuse. And if I could be so pointed, we look at someone when we know that we ought to open our mouth and witness to them, and we'll say, it's just not the right time, but there'll be a better time tomorrow. That's really saying, this is going to be too awkward. And so I'm sure there'll be a better time. You know, for the flesh, there's never a better time to share the gospel. The flesh always wants to just move on and talk about the weather or any other thing that might float into your head. But that fear is not of God. And so I mentioned the power, the love, and a sound mind. And to dwell on that love, so the first one is recognizing that the fear is not from God. The second antidote to this idea of fear is simply that we need to love God. You know, the first commandment, we see in Matthew 22, this lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 35. It says here, he's trying to trap him up, of course. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so I mentioned God gives us a spirit of love. Love for God and love for others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. What we need to do to have that love for God, I call it staying close to the cross. You know, we ought never stray out of sight of the cross. We ought to always keep the cross in view. If we ever start forgetting how we got where we are in Christ, it's through the cross. It's what Christ did for us. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what that's about is remembering what God has done. It makes it so much easier for us to keep our perspective, to understand priority. You know, when we think about that awkward moment, keep that in priority against the love of God for us and the love of God for them. Because it's not just our relationship with God, though I believe that's primarily it. A lack of love for your neighbor starts with a lack of love for your God. And so when we develop that loving relationship with God, when we're drawing near to him, he will give us that compassion and that love for others, because the more we dwell upon what God has done and meditate on what God has done for us, the more we recognize. And again, when we come to the cross at salvation, we recognize we didn't deserve it. That we were getting something we didn't deserve, and we were not getting something that we did deserve. But sometimes that needs to be fresher to us. And I believe that is something that can wane. You know, that was something, for most people when they first get saved, that's something that's very raw. It's very fresh. It's hard even to articulate it often without tears, because it's so powerful. And I've had the misfortune to bump up against folks of this that, you know, they've been in church for a very long time. They've been, you know, their profession is very long. They've been saved for a long time. And they say things like, well, you know, he'll level out, you know, that'll simmer down, that'll settle down. And if I could just take a run at that for a second, because I tell you, that's something, I've never found that to be an encouragement. I've always found that to be such a discouragement. I'll tell you, I hope nobody will ever run cold. Like, you ought to run hot. It's good to run hot for God, to be just as zealous as the day you got saved. You know, it's never been less precious to me. You know, I got saved almost 16 years ago. Boy, it's just as real today as it was the day I got saved up there in Stony Rapids. And they say, oh, it'll wane. You know, I hope it never wanes. And I'm so thankful for those that I know, who I love, who were saved many, many years ago. And it's just as powerful today, because the blood's not lost any power. And by the way, our flesh has not lost any power. And so the wonderful thing, again, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, that more and more and more, the older you get in the Lord, the more you realize the abundance of grace that is there in the forbearance of God, in guiding and leading and teaching us and just loving us, that we draw nearer to Him. And our zealousness ought to increase the more and more that we would be about the zealous things of God. It's fine to be all about those things that tend toward love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the antidotes. We need to love God and we need to love people. You know, I just mentioned the forbearance of God that He has for us. How wonderful. You know, when I think of when I first got saved and I was reading my Bible and some big issues were jumping out at me in the Bible, I just remember how tender God was with me in His Word, like how it was like drawing back the shade to bring the light in, that I would learn and I would see things and they would come and I would get convicted about things and realize some things needed to go and some things needed to come in. But that was done in a very gentle and a loving way. And so we need to love God and we need to love people and have that forbearance that God has with us. You know, seeking people's spiritual good and wanting them to come to know Christ rather than simply wanting to correct their behavior so that it will conform to a pattern that you see as being fitting with Christian conduct. And again, I'm all about doing right. And I'm also all about identifying things that are wrong. But is it compliance to keep up appearances? Or is it true conviction, desiring that person's good? You know, Christ had that example of loving people. You know, even those that, again, like us, that were at enmity with Him, when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are the people that spat at Him. These are the people that hit Him in the face. And then when they covered over His eyes and they're saying, hey, prophet, you know, prophesy who it is that hit you. That was the people that He was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wept over those that were rejecting Him. Jerusalem. He said, how would I gather you as a hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not? That's a love. That's a self-sacrificing love that does not have love requited to them. And so that's the kind of love. If we develop that kind of love, if we're not looking to have love requited to us, but we're looking to demonstrate love, it will make it much easier for us to go forth with the gospel, because we're not expecting and we're not needing a good response. We're not needing them to say, I so appreciate you telling me that, and I'll take it to heart, and I really think my life's going to change now. Now, I'll tell you, if somebody were to say that to me, I'd just be like hollering all the way home and praising God. That's wonderful. But can I say, you know, Jeremiah never got to have that experience? People just hated on him for what he said that was true, straight from God. All his ministry. That's why we call him the weeping prophet. And yet, if Christ is enough, if our love for God is enough, then we would say, well, it's worth it, boy, because you're worth it. You're worth it. For me to be debased, for me to be put down, for me to be, you know, called the sermonator, you know, for me to be called a zealot. What is that in eternity? It is nothing. It is nothing. And when we love God and have our priorities settled, those things become nothing. They fade because they're so temporal. They're so fleeting. But these eternal things, when we begin to recognize the ministry that God has empowered us to go forth and do as a believer, to speak the gospel truth into the ears of those who've never heard it, what an amazing opportunity that is. And so loving God gives us that picture. And so we're loving people, and we are loving those even that would reject him. I have an example here in Luke chapter 9, because the disciples, again, no different than us. Sometimes we don't like to like people that don't like us, right? Luke 9, 53, this is the Samaritans. They weren't having it. They weren't having the message. They didn't receive Christ. Here it says in verse 53, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? I would say that they were humoring their fleshly tendencies there. And they're like, let's do some old school Old Testament comeuppance here. Let's bring the judgment now. But what did Jesus do? In verse 55 it says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Okay? We say, in Christian circles, we say, where there's breath, there's hope. But if someone rejects the gospel, and then it's like, well, that's it then. One chance for you. Just think for a second how many chances you had. How many chances did you have before you finally heard the truth with spiritual ears and responded? Should we not offer that same opportunity to those around us who are as we were? 27 years I was lost and wandering in darkness. And I'm so thankful for those that came to me, and not just once, it was 4 months of weekly reading the Bible and hearing the gospel preached and taught before this verse right here, Isaiah 45, 22, finally just rang the bell in my head. Yes, be saved. And I wanted to know what it meant to be saved. And that put me on my way. And so we need to have that love for people, that forbearance. Do we? So that's a question, you know, in terms of an antidote. If we're dealing with that spirit of fear, do we love God? And do we love people? Do we love our neighbor? And again, I believe when we're walking in the flesh, no. When we're walking in the spirit, we're seeing things right. God is ordering our thoughts aright. And we can have victory over that fear. And then the third antidote, is the Holy Spirit, this is just a question, is the Holy Spirit in control? And that's really the antidote, is that the Holy Spirit is in control. And that's really to be filled with the Spirit. That's what that means. And that's not, you know, people talk about being filled with the Spirit, and there's whole swaths of Christian religion that believe that that's some sort of exciting fervor that comes upon them, and in their meetings they'll babble and roll around and do all sorts of things. But then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they're just the same as they were before that Sunday when they went to try and get a little taste of the Spirit. They treat it like it is beverage alcohol. But that's not the kind of Spirit that we're talking about here. When the Holy Spirit is in control, he's in control 7 days a week. He's in control, period. And it will affect our lives if we are dead to self. Because if we're alive to self, then we're not controlled by the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, again, it's not 60, 40, 80, 20. It's 100, 0. It's, I'm in obedience to what the Spirit is doing. I see where I'm at, and I'm in obedience, or I'm in the flesh. And you know, that can happen very quickly. The flesh can come in and just snuff out what the Spirit is doing. And many times that's what happens. The Holy Spirit has a hold of your heart, and then again, you know, much like we see the analogies in the Bible of the seed that's sown, and then the birds come along and pluck up the seeds. So the flesh comes and just quenches what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, the evidence of that is apparent. It's apparent in people's lives. It's apparent in your own life. And it's immediate. You know, there's a couple examples. So, and there's some that are more commonly shared, but this one here, I think, Elizabeth, when Mary came into the house, it says here in Luke 1:41 and following, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And what happened? It says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The moment she was filled with the Spirit, she immediately began praising God. She immediately put the focus not on herself, but on God and on His greatness and on the Lord. We see also, and I've discussed this fella, this is just one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He doesn't get a lot of mention, but here he is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and following. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So he was filled with the Spirit. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Again, the Spirit was upon him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and he just is there, and he's glorifying God. First of all, he's recognizing him. Do you know when you're walking in the Spirit, you will see the hand of God working in your life? You will see God working. It's wonderful when you are walking in the Spirit, you can be not like Balaam's donkey, like a chess piece that's moved around, or like King Cyrus or others that were used by God, but you can be, when you're walking in the Spirit, used of God, where you know what God's will is, and you know what He's trying to do, and you know that He's trying to use you, and you want Him to use you, and so He then will fulfill the desire of your heart. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall fulfill the desires of thine heart." That's how that works. When we're walking in the Spirit, He gives us the desire and He fulfills it. We know He's doing it and we praise Him for it. That's walking by faith. You believe and then you see it. But that comes from submitting yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many things that are pressing in this life that desire to take the place of the Holy Spirit. Material things desire to take the place of the Holy Spirit. You cannot love God and mammon. You're going to hold to the one and hate the other. And so you can't serve God and mammon. And that's money and the things money will buy. Again, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money itself. You know, God can give you great riches if He has your heart. But when riches become your idol, then there's immediately a problem. And any other thing you can input in there, whether it's a relationship or whether it's, status or your ego, any of those things can be lifted up and take control away from the Holy Spirit. You may, and this is the saying, you know, you may have the Holy Spirit, because again, if you're a believer, that the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. So you may have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the question. And that's about as pointed as I can be about that. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Because if He does, then He'll order your thoughts aright. the cross will be in clear vision, in focus, when we're walking with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And so, so fear. Now it's funny, we're nearly done. I've gotten point one of three. We're going to definitely have to go to two parts here, but I'll just begin to talk about this, because fear certainly is a huge factor for us in the Christian life when it comes to witness. And so John the Baptist, we see here, just as a third example of the Holy Spirit being in control, John the Baptist in verse 36 of our text, under the power of the Holy Spirit, identifies the Lamb of God. And all of these are done by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And so it's fear that can hinder our witness. Also, and this comes along with fear, but failure. You know, we get so worried about failure, things not going our way. Some of this can be created like those paper tigers that I mentioned, where we fear resistance, we see an apparent lack of fruit in our ministry. Maybe there's actual resistance. You know, we have a couple bad conversations and it seems like, wow, that really didn't go well. Or because you've done according to what you know is right, it's turned out poorly for you. You may have lost employment. You may have lost a friendship relationship, even a family relationship. And so we might feel that that's a failure, and that can be very discouraging. That can be another thing that puts a hand over the mouth of witness. It's like once burned, twice shy. But I just want to encourage you in that, because that's only in our economy, what we could see, okay? But we don't see the whole picture. When you think of people that apparently had failed, you know, Paul and Silas didn't have enough influence to keep themselves out of jail. But within the walls of that cell, God could use them. We see here in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and following, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." You know, we can have what we see as an apparent failure, a situation that went poorly. You know, I've certainly had that. I've shared with a number of you how that I've had opportunity to witness and had even family members, you know, come at me because of the witness of Christ. And, you know, if I were to look at that situation and say, yeah, that went really poorly. But yet the outfall of that was that others that were a witness to that were pricked in their own heart about how unseemly that whole situation was. And I had further opportunity with them because of this, what appeared to be a failed opportunity to witness, where it was just a battle. And it was brought, and the gospel was responded to with vehemence and with anger. And yet, God used it for good. And so what we may think, you know, we may have failure, we may have rejection, we may have persecution, yet we need to trust that God in his economy has all that figured out, that we just simply obey and leave the consequence of our obedience to God. If we will do that, God is able to work all things for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And many times there will be something there that we couldn't see that God uses where it might be the water that's been put on a seed that someone else has planted, and God is bringing the increase, and they may be using you. That's why there's so much encouragement in God's word concerning trials, that James tells us to count it all joy. Peter tells us that when we are suffering wrongfully and we take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Why? Because it shows that our faith is good for more than just singing from the mountaintop. It shows people that our faith is good when we're down in the valley of the shadow of death. That when things are when the world would wail, that we can still sing. That we can have peace in our heart despite life circumstances. That speaks loudly to people. And we see here, and this is what I'll close with tonight, and then we'll have to go into part two. Acts chapter 17, we see Paul here preaching, and he says, and I'm just cutting into the thought, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. So he had preached a message here, and he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now listen to this. It says here in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," so he was witnessing, and then when he brought that up, it says here, "When they had heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." And so by all accounts, this preaching session, when he brought up, then things kind of fell apart. Immediately, he was getting heckled from the crowd. And a great majority weren't with him. They were going away. It says, "We will hear thee again of this matter." It says, "So Paul departed from among them." But listen, verse 34. "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Do you understand that what might appear to be a great failure can be the difference that makes that eternal difference for just one? Wouldn't it be better to be hit by the tomatoes of the 99 and walk away and meet on the side with the one that passes from death into everlasting life? I suggest to you, all 99 tomatoes are worth it. They're all worth it. Is not 100 doors slammed in your face worth the one who tearfully acknowledges that God has been working on their heart, and they say, "What must I do to be saved?" I often say it's the 10,000 for the one. You know, it only takes one. And that's the thing. None of us want to go alone, I don't believe. If we're walking at all with God, we don't want to go alone. We want to take some with us. And even if it's just one, then that's a doubling factor. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't need to get into it, but if you're into math, doubling factors go pretty quickly. And so don't worry about the thousand. Just worry about the one. But first, we've got to get beyond the fear. We've got to get beyond being worried about the failure and bemoaning and allowing the failures that are behind to drag us down when we're instructed, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are before, to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not looking back at our failures. We're looking to Jesus Christ. And we're just communing with Him day by day, praying without ceasing, laying all of our burdens upon Him, confessing our sins to Him, telling Him all of our fears and worries and woes and the things that bring us down, that He might lift us up and that we could walk and stand in His strength and live this Christian life. Lord willing, next time I'd like to actually really get more into the text as we look at the third point, which is finding. We need to be looking for and seeking opportunity. And we'll see what these men did, Lord willing, next time. But just in closing, I just want to encourage you. If fear is an issue for you, just understand it's an issue for all of us. But God has the antidote. Even tonight, God can give you victory. There may be a name that is in your mind of someone that you know that you need to just go and talk to them. You know, you can do that. If you're in Christ, you have the power. You have the authority to go and do that. And if you love God and if you love them, then you don't need to hold to that spirit of fear. You can step out by faith. Open your mouth for Christ's sake with the gospel. And then let God decide what's going to happen in their lives when you loose that. You know, it's like the word of God. I think it was Spurgeon that said, how do I defend the Bible? Like a man defends a lion. You let it out. And that's the thing. We don't need to make apologies for the word of God. We just need to let it out. Get it out there, because it will not return void. It will accomplish that which God has purposed it to do. But he has chosen us as the vehicle by which it will go forth. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And so that's our responsibility, that we would not hold to the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, and go forth in confidence, walking in the Spirit. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would give us that acknowledgement of the truth in our own minds. Lord, all of us have times and seasons in our lives where we tend toward these things, where we're struggling in the flesh, where we get caught in fear. Sometimes that can become a real rut for us and a real yoke around our neck. And yet, it need not be that way. Lord, we know that the victory is there if we would only seek that victory in thee. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us tonight, that we would draw near to thee, that you could give us a clear vision of what's hindering us, and that we can cast those things at thy feet, that we can be forgiven of those things, and that we can be unencumbered, that we can cast off the weights and sins that so easily beset us, and then with patience run the race set before us, looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we're so thankful that we can consider these things tonight. I pray that this message would bear fruit in our lives, fruit to thy glory in the week to come, that we might look for those opportunities, and that we might seek those that need to hear, and then see what you might do, that you might work, and that we can see people come to acknowledge the truth. Lord, I pray that you would just pave the way for us, just prepare hearts in front of us, and prepare our own hearts, that we would be drawn near to thee and just love thee, and demonstrate that love in how we conduct ourselves throughout this week. We pray that you would just dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much, and we'll look forward to...